Since it's the 4th of July weekend, we want to take a moment and recognize our country today a little bit. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to repeat the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. And then after we're done with that, Brother Luke's going to come. And if you don't know both verses to the Star-Spangled Banner, you'll want to find the Blue Book, page 131. We'll sing the first stanza together as a group, and then during the second stanza, the choir will come down. It's 131 if you need both verses of the Star-Spangled Banner. Of course, the flag's up here. Let's say the Pledge of Allegiance together. Ready and pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's wonderful. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you for the good singing. And we wanted to take a moment today to recognize our country's birthday. And I'll say more about our country in a little bit in the message this morning. And we'll thank you, first of all, for being here today.
Genesis chapter number 12 in the Bible this morning. Genesis 12. You find that in your Bibles. We'll read the first three verses of Genesis chapter number 12. If you found that, if you would join me in standing. I'll read verse number 1, if you'll join me on verse number 2, and I'll finish up with verse number 3 this morning, Genesis chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let's pray this morning. Our Lord, we do ask that you would bless this time of the service, the most important time this morning, when we come to gather around your word and listen to the preaching. I do pray that you would bless the preacher, that you would help him as he speaks your word to us this morning, that you would give him the words to say, that you would give us hearts to receive and ears to hear his word, your word this morning. I pray that you would be with us special, that you would use it to prepare our hearts for what's about to follow. We'll thank you for it. Amen.
When I'm thirsty and dry, red when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm.
It's a light to my pathway, a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so joined, you can't see. And I've not made a change in one word that it says,
but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand,
what it costs just to hold in my hand. It reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who'd go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I've found to be true.
If you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. Blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand.
Very good. Thank you, folks, for that. I appreciate it. Appreciate the accompanist there, the flutist. That's wonderful. Thank you for the good singing and the great song. Yeah, I like it very, very much. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. I want to lift a phrase there where the Lord told Abram, I will bless them that bless thee. Be up front with you right from the very beginning. Different type message this morning. I'm not going to do a lot of preaching. I'm going to try to lay a little theological basis for the message. And then I'm going to be a little historical as well today. I want to speak to you on this subject. God's promise, Israel, and the USA. God's promise, Israel, and the USA. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good singing about your book. It does and has made a great change in many people who will allow your Spirit to take your word and work a great work in their heart. And I thank you for the work of salvation that comes in our hearts through the Word of God. I thank you for the work of sanctification that comes into our lives after we get saved through your word. I thank you for the great blessing that it is to us and things that we can learn from it, such as what we will learn today. Help me to be a blessing in these moments. Speak to our hearts. I want, Lord, you to use me like a carpenter would use a tool out of his pouch. And I certainly need you today in Jesus' name. And amen. 238 birthdays. Birthed on July the 4th, 1776. This past Friday, as a nation, we celebrated our 238th birthday. And even though the clouds on the horizon look ominous and stormy, borne along by an ill wind that's blown out of the east from Washington, D.C., we still enjoy a blessed life in this country. And we still have a great life. I am thankful to be an American. I'm thankful to have lived in this country. I try not to have a proud attitude about it. I've been in foreign countries, as I preached not too long ago about being in Mexico. Had a wonderful time down there. Been in several foreign countries and met some wonderful and godly people in other places. But I am specifically thankful that I get to be an American. I believe my flag to be the most beautiful flag of all flags in design and color. I mean that. There's something bold. Isn't there something bold about that flag? And you have the primary colors that are there, the blue and the red, and the stars and the stripes and all that it represents. I think it's the most beautiful flag in design and color. Our anthem still brings a stirring to my heart. It just does. You know, we sang it this morning. My heart stirred to sing the national anthem. I think maybe the greatest thing about the Blackhawks is not the hockey, but the national anthem before the hockey game is ever played, and the way those people respond to it up there. There's just something about the way that man sings it. By the way, he sings it where you can understand it. And that sings it like somebody's got some brains. Amen. But anyway, I love our national anthem. Our national symbol. Our national symbol is elegant and graceful. And you know, folks, a sighting of a bald eagle in the wild always creates great excitement. Always does. Look at that. That bald eagle. It's an exciting thing. I love baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolet. That's what I like. Brother Ford. Brother Payne is out of town today, so I can be at more freedom to talk about Fords. But I love baseball. I love winning baseball. I root for the Braves. I root for the Braves, and I don't root for the Cubs. But anyway, I love winning baseball. I love apple pie. Pardon me, and Chevrolet. Our roads and interstate systems are among the best. Interstate highways are among the best. If you travel to foreign countries, you'll find that out. I know construction, road construction can be a pain, but folks, when you visit some of these foreign countries and see what they have to drive on, you won't be near as impatient with the road construction crews. We got some fine, fine roads and interstate highway system here in our country. The geography and topography of this country is beautiful. I'm sorry, I always got my throat. But I can't keep coughing into this microphone. I know that. That'd drive you nuts. But the geography and the topography of our country, it's varied. It's beautiful. From plains to mountains to fields to great bodies of water, we're blessed with beauty all over this country. In fact, we are just blessed as Americans. God has blessed America, and as a country, she has endured longer than most people predicted. You remember if you were alive and saved back in 1976? That was supposed to be the end. You know, 200 years and communism was taking over. But here we are 38 years later. And as I said earlier, things aren't as favorable as they used to be. But we still have our country intact. So God's been good to us. Now the question comes up, why? Why has God blessed America like He has? And I suppose that, you know, there are several different answers that could be thrown out as possibilities. Maybe somebody might say, well, because of our ingenuity. Others might say because of our industriousness, some our resolve, or our our spirit, or our natural resources, or our educational opportunities, or America's compassion, or work ethic, or commitment to justice. And, you know, I guess I'm just probably touching the hem of the garment when it could be things that could be thrown out as reasons why God has blessed this country. But I want to bring something to your attention today, and let us think about it for a little bit this morning. I believe something that surpasses all of those individually and all of those put together. And folks, I want you to realize that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God made a promise. He made a promise that now is between 3,000 and 3,500 years old. It's found in the 12th chapter of the first book in the Bible in verse number 3. God promised, I will bless them that bless thee. God in His sovereignty and providence called a man named Abram to leave the land of his fathers, the Ur of the Chaldees and Haran, and leave his home and move to a land that God would give to Abram and his seed. You say, why did God choose Abram? You know, we'll have to learn that in heaven someday. That was God's choice, and God is God, and there is none higher, and there's none that can stop God. So Abram was God's choice. And He called Abram to leave the country, and He wanted to give him a land. And in chapter 12 here, He made several promises to Abram in the first two or three verses that we read with Brother Luke just a moment ago. Let me show you, let me break these down. At the end of verse number 1, you find out God promised to show Abram a land. He said, leave your kindred and come out of your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Folks, I don't have time to preach this morning, but you want to see one of the great examples of faith in the Bible? It's Abraham, or Abram, because he had no idea where he was going. When God called him out of the land of the Chaldees and from Haran, where his dad had died, he had no clue where God was leading him. Leave everything, Abram, and come follow me and I'm going to show you a land. And God did. God kept His promise. I want you to see then that God promised to make Abram of Abram a great nation. Look at what He said in verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I want to tell you, God kept that promise. God made the nation of Israel from Abraham. And that is a great nation today. It was in the past, in history. It's a great nation today. And that land not only consists, the land that belongs to them, not only consists of the area that Israel lives on today, but it consists of some land that has been taken away and some land that has been given away. And I want you to know, folks, that all the land that God originally gave to Israel will be theirs again someday. They will live on that land because God gave it to them. And by the way, a word to the wise this morning. When you hear the term occupied territory, dismiss that out of your mind. They always use that terminology about the Arabs. Israeli is on occupied territory, meaning that they are occupying territory that belongs to the Arabs and does not belong to them. That is not so. That land does not belong to the Arab people. God made it very clear that He would give it to the seed of Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael did not come from Sarah. Ishmael came from Hagar. Isaac came from Sarah. And that's the people to whom God promised the land. Occupied territory? Absolutely not. You dismiss that idea. Don't you believe for a minute that Israel occupies land or territory that really belongs to the Palestinian or some other Arab group. The land is Israel's because God gave it to them. He gave it to them and He keeps His promise. Number three, or next in this, I want you to see that God promised to bless Abraham personally. Look at verse number 2 again. And He said, I will bless thee. And God kept His promise. God increased Abraham's flocks. God increased Abraham's herds. Abraham became in that day a very wealthy man, much silver and much gold, because God kept His promise. I want you to see that God promised to make Abram's name great. Look at the end of verse number 2, or about to the end. And make thy name great. Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And you know that Abram became Abraham. And people, the Jewish people refer to Abraham as their father. The Muslim people refer to Abraham as their father. And Christians refer to him as the father of the faithful. Abraham is the head, if you will, of all three: Judaism, Muslim, and Christian. God made of Abraham a great name. A great name. And that's the direct result of God's promise. And then I want you to see in verse number 3, at the end of verse number 2, that God promised to make Abram a blessing. And thou shalt be a blessing. And by the way, folks, you know how this was fulfilled? God made Abraham a blessing through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came through Abraham's seed. And in Abraham, all families of the earth have been blessed because Jesus Christ came from his lineage, okay? And then I want you to see that God promised to, look at the end of verse number 3 there, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's done in Jesus Christ. And then you come to the beginning of verse number 3. That's where I want to spend my time this morning. God promised to bless them that blessed Him. You see it there. And I will bless them that bless thee. That's talking about Abraham. That's talking about the nation that came from him and Sarah's union, the nation of Israel. God said, I will bless everyone who blesses you or blesses Israel. You want to put your finger on the main reason the God of heaven has blessed America for these many years? I think a reason that surpasses all other reasons. Look no further than Genesis 12:3. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll bless the nation. I'll bless the person that does well with the nation of Israel. Look no further than this great promise. I will bless them that bless thee. The flip side of that promise as well, verse number 3, I will curse him that curseth thee. Friend, it is a promise of God that He will bless all people and all nations who bless and are good to the nation of Israel. In fact, there will be a judgment of nations in the future. And in that judgment of nations, God is going to bless the nations that have been good to His people, and God is going to curse the nations that have not been good to the people of Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. Now, I wrote about this in the little pastor's part of the bulletin that you got just a little while ago, briefly. But there are some great examples from our history as a nation here in America that tell of a good relationship between America and God's people, the nation of Israel, Jewish people. And the first thing I want to mention is the one I wrote about in the bulletin about Chaim Solomon. Chaim Solomon was a Polish-born Jewish immigrant who came to the U.S., I'm guessing in the 1730s to 1750s, sometime in that time frame. He operated as a financial broker in New York. And when the Revolutionary War broke out, and you've got that ragtag Patriot Army made up of a bunch of colonial people here in the United States of America from those 13 original colonies, they didn't have much in the way of supplies and munitions and weapons. And Mr. Chaim Solomon, a Jewish man, he invested, he had accumulated a large sum of money and wealth through his brokering and his financial work there in New York. And he invested personally in the Patriot Army. And after making a large personal financial investment in the Patriot Army there under George Washington's control, he continued to use his financial skills to raise money for that patriotic army, that Continental Army, all through the Revolutionary War. George Washington felt so strongly about Chaim Solomon's involvement and his financial contributions to the Continental Army and how he helped his army defeat the Redcoats. He wanted to do something in Solomon's honor. And that's why on the back of your U.S. $1 bill, right above the eagle, as you look at it, on the right side, the back of the, right above the eagle, you will find 13 stars representing the original 13 colonies on there. But you'll find that they are shaped in the form of the Star of David. That's not coincidental. That's not accidental. George Washington had that done on purpose in appreciation for Chaim Solomon's financial involvement in the Revolutionary War that he believes helped win the battle. By the way, there, right up here on Wacker Drive in Chicago, there is a statue. I didn't know this. I don't guess I've ever seen it. I looked it up, saw pictures of it. There's a statue on Wacker Drive in Chicago of George Washington, Robert Morris, and Chaim Solomon. And it was erected there in 1941 as a tribute to the friendship that Chaim Solomon, a Jewish man, and George Washington had. And evidently, Robert Morris was involved in that as well. And especially Solomon's financial contributions to the Continental Army that helped win the Revolutionary War. We're talking about something that goes back to the very founding of our country. A Jewish man was involved financially to support our first army that won our independence from Great Britain. There is some really great and compelling history involving the United States and Israel relations. When Israel became an independent state, when Israel became an independent nation on May 14, 1948. I wish I had time to just go through all that took place. But sometime after the end of World War I, Lord Balfour over in England, he put out a declaration that basically titled the land in the Middle East, the land of Palestine, to the Jewish people, and basically gave the Jews permission to establish a homeland there. Other people in places of power and authority rose up in opposition to that. In fact, England, the European countries even had laws that prohibited the Jews from moving back to their homeland. And that was all back in after World War I and so forth. Then we got into World War II and the disaster of 6 million Jews exterminated in the gas chambers and so forth and so on. And President FDR really basically ignoring the plight of the Jewish people. Boxcar loads of Jews would pull out of an area in Europe on its way to Germany or Poland, and they were never heard from again. And nobody raised a question about it. It's absolutely insane. And all that was going on, and finally, then you had partition and the British mandate and the partition there in the Middle East in the 19 after World War II. And finally, David Ben-Gurion, he was the acting prime minister for Israel. He spoke from a very heavily guarded art museum in Tel Aviv, proclaiming Israel's independence and that a Jewish state named Israel would begin at May 15th, 12 midnight, Israeli time. May 15th, 12 midnight, Israeli time. British partition, British mandate ended, and Israel was proclaiming its statehood at 12 midnight, May 15th, in Israel. That was 6 p.m., May 14th, here in the United States of America. At 6:11, 11 minutes after Israel proclaimed its own statehood, President Harry Truman issued a statement from the White House recognizing the Israeli state and its statehood. And he did that in great opposition to some men in his own administration, both Republican and Democrat, who opposed him. And we were the first nation. We were the first country to recognize Israel's statehood. The first one. 11 minutes after it was proclaimed, after it legally became a nation. Now, that's pretty well-known history. But what is not as well-known, and this amazes me, is the influence that an independent Baptist pastor had on Harry Truman 7 months before May 1948. The independent Baptist pastor I'm talking about is J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris was a well-known pastor. He pastored in two churches in Dallas, in Fort Worth, Texas, and Detroit, Michigan. And he traveled. And folks, you got to understand that back in that day, you know, 1947, you know, travel wasn't like it is today. You know, today people get on planes and travel across the world at the drop of a hat, it seems. But this was big-time news. And in 1947, Dr. J. Frank Norris, his membership, he'd been in Dallas-Fort Worth for 38 years. He'd been in Detroit, Michigan for 13 years. And the combined membership of those churches was 25,000 people. Now think about that. That's no bus ministry. Okay? We're talking about 25,000 people that drove their vehicles or found a way to get to the services at the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. 25,000. Now, the White House heard that J. Frank Norris was going on a tour of Europe, and Harry Truman wrote him a personal letter on his official, stationery, and that the heads of all these European countries should recognize J. Frank Norris because, you know, he's one of our upstanding citizens in our country. And J. Frank Norris carried a personal letter from Harry Truman on his tour of Europe and the Middle East. He came back from that tour. When Norris came back to the States, Truman's appointment secretary wired Norris asking for a briefing about his trip. J. Frank Norris, an independent, by the way, I'm talking about an old-fashioned, bare knuckles, rear back and preach the paint off the walls, independent Baptist preacher. We're not talking about a compromising denominational preacher here. We're talking about the guy who put advertisements in the Fort Worth newspaper, come to our service this Sunday night and find out what banker is buying pantyhose for somebody besides his wife. Put it in the paper. We're talking about the guy that took on the liquor traffic. He took on the liquor industry down there head on. I mean, this guy was not a compromiser, man. He was an old-fashioned, independent Baptist fighting preacher. I mean, he was something. And so he sat down and he wrote to Harry Truman, President Harry Truman, in October of 1947. And the first thing he said was, "Thank you for your personal letter. I used it every time I met with the head of state, and I appreciate you giving me that letter." And then he said, now for my summary of my trip. And he defined, I got the exact quote here, I want you to listen to this. Norris defined the issue of Israel's statehood as, and I quote, whether we will take the authority of the Bible of our mothers or the Koran with the sword and flame. He said, you know what the issue is, President Truman? The issue is, are we going to side with the God of the Bible or are we going to side with the false God of the Koran? That's what he wrote to Harry Truman and said in his letter. He then summarized the matter by saying the Bible gave the Jews title to the land. And he concluded it with these words, I quote, the time has come and long past when the United States should keep its promise and take a firm stand for law and order in that land that has given the world its Bible and Savior. End of quote. He wrote that to President Harry Truman. And 7 months later, Harry Truman did just that. He recognized the state of Israel 11 minutes after they proclaimed their statehood. The United States was the first country to recognize Israeli statehood. Now, folks, stop just for a minute and think. You know, we always talk about the boom that took place after World War II and all the prosperity that this country experienced following World War II. And we've always contributed it to America's industry and resolve. And it may have far more to do with Genesis 12:3 than anything else. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll bless them that bless thee. That's just a couple of instances. Let me give you one more this morning. The Yom Kippur, I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly. The Yom Kippur War that began October 6th, 1973, on the day, Israel's most celebrated, holiest holiday of their year was Yom Kippur. Most of the Israeli Defense Force was given the day off so they could go be with their families, go to their synagogues, and celebrate this holy day in the nation of Israel. It was on that day, October 6, 1973, that the armies of Egypt from the west and the armies of Syria from the north, in a calculated attack, they came into Israel and attacked Israel on Yom Kippur. Israel was completely overmatched. Listen to these numbers. The Arabs had 3,500 tanks. The Israelis had 1,700. There were 1,100,000 Arab fighting men. There were 400,000 Israeli fighting men. The Arabs had 1,100 aircraft. Israel had 440. That's all. They were completely overmatched. And because it was a surprise attack, immediately in the first 4 or 6 hours of that battle, Israel sustained unbelievable casualties, human casualties. They lost tanks. They lost aircraft. They were spending their ammunition by the hour, and their supplies were getting real low. Golda Meir was the prime minister of Israel, and Richard Nixon was the president of the United States of America. Now, when we think of Nixon, what do we think about? Watergate. Scandal. Golda Meir made a personal plea to President Nixon for ammunition and for weapons and supplies. And basically said, if you don't help us, we're done. We're gone. Now, President Nixon, he had men in his administration who were against it. His Secretary of Defense, Schlesinger, he was a Jew who was against Nixon supplying the Israelis. Kissinger was a Jew, his Secretary of State. Kissinger was at the beginning against supplying the nation of Israel because of how it might offend Russia. And old Nixon, you know, if he did one thing, he just put his foot down and he said, we're going to take care of the Israelis. He asked Kissinger, he said, how much do the Israelis need? And Henry Kissinger had a list of items and he began to read through that list. When he got to the bottom of it, Nixon said, double it. Double it. and get it over there on cargo planes immediately. And then, you know, Schlesinger at the Department of Defense and the Pentagon began dragging their feet, tied up in bureaucracy and everything. Well, you know, we've only got so many planes. And Nixon told them, you put every aircraft, every available aircraft that we have, you put it in the air now. He said, whatever it takes, save Israel. He said, send the best of America's weapons. Send the best of our tanks, the best of our planes, the best of our ammunition, and you get it done. And I can't even tell you what Nixon said because he used language that wasn't the best. Get out of here and get it done. Put them on. He said, you get this done. And so they were all against it. He said, you make this happen. And Operation Nickel Grass began on October the 12th, 6 days after Israel was invaded. Hundreds of American jumbo military aircraft ferried 22,000 tons of supplies to Israel. In the bellies of those cargo planes were tanks and Phantom jet fighters, tons of munitions, and surface-to-air missiles. And Golda Meir went to her death, crediting Richard Nixon for saving Israel. When Israel got resupplied, the battle turned. They pushed. I did some study on that this week, and I don't have time to. How they circumvented the 3rd Battalion of the Egyptian Army and ended up on the Egyptian side of things. And I'm talking about, it was a resounding defeat for Egypt and for Israel. And Richard Nixon made the comment to somebody that he believed he may have been brought to the office of president just for that one thing. Just to save the nation of Israel. Now, I thought about this. When people in our churches talk about the glory of the revival days here in America, the last real revival days, what years do they talk about? The what? The 70s. This happened in 1973. Who knows, folks? But the revival that took place in this country in the 70s with churches springing up, Christian schools being started, people being saved by the thousands was more a direct result of I will bless them that bless thee. Bless them that bless thee. You say, why all this morning, Brother Angel? Why go through this? Because, folks, God said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. You want to look for the keys to the cornucopia of blessings that our nation has enjoyed? Don't overlook this one. Somehow, God just always gets pushed back and back and further out of all of our consciousness about why our country has been so blessed and so wonderful when He ought to be at the very beginning of it. God has blessed our country. Liberal Jews may be very hard to understand. May be very hard to have compassion on liberal Jews. They do own the media outlets, Hollywood, the Hollywood production studios, the banks. And in some cases, liberal Jews are devout enemies of the God that chose them. Devout enemies. But don't ever let your misunderstanding or your, you know, not being able to comprehend these liberal Jews, don't ever let them sway your opinion about the nation of Israel. You always want to stand with Israel. Always take the side of the Jews. God said, I will bless them that bless thee. In Psalm 122, in verse number 6, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Listen to this. They shall prosper that love thee. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. I understand the context of that scripture, but I do believe with all of my heart that extends to beyond the Israeli people, beyond the nation of Israel. I think God will continue to be good and bless any people who stands with His people, who stands for His people. There's a lot of things that a lot of people don't like about our current administration. But I'm going to tell you, the one that scares me more than any other is His lack of a relationship with Israel. His lack of a relationship with Israel. That scares me more than anything, any single thing else He's ever done. Because I want to tell you something, when you get to messing around with that nation, you're messing around with God's promise. that he'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you know, in essence, what praying for the peace of Jerusalem is all about? It's praying for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there won't be any peace in all this wasted time and money, all this newsprint, shuttle diplomacy, roadmap to peace. Can I put it plain? It ain't happening. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes to this earth, Jesus Christ. And when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, in essence what you're praying for is the coming of Jesus Christ to this planet. And by the way, He is coming. He is coming. So I just want to say this morning, I'm thankful for America. I love America. I'm glad to be an American citizen. I love our flag, our anthem, our national emblem. I love our country, what it represents. And I believe with all of my heart that the number one reason God's been so good to us is because I will bless them that bless Israel. And when you stand with the Jew, you're standing on God's side. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you for listening. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for what your Word teaches us. And I thank you, God, for examples from history. I'm sure that I didn't even scratch the surface this morning of examples that could have been cited from history. And our nation has taken a stand with your people. And Father, we're grateful for that for all these years. We really believe, God, that you've blessed us because of that. I do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray for the day that Jesus will come to this planet and bring peace, not only to the Middle East, but to the whole world. Thank you so much for your chosen people, the Jews. And God, thank you for blessing our country because we've stood with her. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This is not the type of message that would elicit some response this morning. But I hope that you'll always be on the right side of political issues and the right side of things. And this is not even really politics, folks. This is more about a promise of God than a policy. This is God's promise. I'll bless them that bless thee. Well, let me just ask this morning if there might be anybody in the midst today that doesn't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. You heard me mention the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. He is coming, and He will come back to this planet someday. You need to be prepared for eternity, where you will spend the rest of eternity someday. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Talk about eternity and the coming of Jesus, and I don't know where I'm going when I die. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Just slip your hand up. This is not about becoming a church member or a Baptist or anything like that. It's about knowing for sure that heaven is your home. Anybody like that here today? All right. Maybe you're here this morning. You came to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. A couple of the young boys are going to do that. They're coming now to get ready. Brother Scott, if you need to be baptized and obey the Lord, then now's the time for you to step out and be obedient to Christ or learn more about it. And folks, let's just be mindful that you want to always pray that America's path will always take the path of standing with God's people, the Jews, and God's people Israel. Anytime you have an opportunity to speak up for the nation of Israel, do so. Anytime you have an opportunity at work, in your neighborhood, amongst family, to stand up with God's people, do so. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. And God keeps His promise. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, we're playing the song of invitation. If you need to be saved, now's a good time to come. If you need to be baptized, now's a good time to come. You obey the Lord this morning.